Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Bill, and I'm a toddler. That may sound kind of strange because I'm getting along in years, but I'm just a toddler, and I think that'll probably make a little bit more sense as we go through our discussion today in the book of John. By the way, we'll be in John chapter 3, starting around about verse 5 and going to the end of the chapter. How many in here find life a little bit confusing at times? Yeah, don't we all kind of find it confusing? How many in here, when you read the Bible, sometimes it doesn't make a lot of sense? You read this stuff there and you kind of wonder, what's this all about? Or how does this apply to me? Today we're going to look a little bit at some of those issues. And because Scripture talks really a lot about why that is. And how it really begins to correct itself as time goes on. Let me read through the passage and then we'll take a look at this. Starting in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as being wrought in God." There's a whole bunch... I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Now, your version might be a little bit different than mine. Maybe might even seem a lot different. But we're going to take a look at this and kind of see what's going on. As Mark talked about last week, this is an encounter between Jesus and this guy named Nicodemus. You might think of Nicodemus kind of as like a Rhodes Scholar, one of these PhDs in religion and philosophy and history, that later on Jesus talks about him as being the teacher of Israel. He was the one that knew the law inside and out. He could probably quote you any verse in the Old Testament. He probably memorized almost all of it. He knew God's word inside and out. And we're going to see Jesus and how he deals with Nicodemus. Because you think, you know, somebody like that, they must have it made. I mean, if anybody was going to get into heaven, he followed the law to the letter. Everything that the law said you're supposed to do, he did it. But Jesus has some hard words for him. And we want to take a look at those and see what he has to say. Because I think we can learn quite a bit from him. I'm going to actually start... from that, actually, let's go to verse 8. It says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Well, this is the first thing that Nicodemus is encountered with. It sounds kind of strange. What's he talking about, this wind stuff? It's interesting. Have you ever been outside in the wind and you kind of wonder, what's going on there? You know, I can't see where it's coming from. I have no idea of where it's going after it passes me by. Man tries to control a lot of things. But, you know, if you ever run into somebody who says they know how to control the wind, you might want to think twice about that person. They probably don't have it all together. Trying to grab a hold of the wind is something that we can't do. And what he's saying here to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, you really don't understand what my spirit is all about. It isn't really by following the law that brings the Spirit of God near. The Spirit of God, you can't predict what He's going to do. He kind of just shows up and He does His work and you don't know where He goes afterwards, but you can see what He's done. You know, I look around the room here. Many of you I've seen before at R&R and other places. I've seen how the Spirit of God has come into your life and changed you. I've seen that. I see it over and over and over and over again. How does He do that? I don't know. I don't have a clue as to how that happens. But I see the results. So the first thing we want to, I think, understand that Nicodemus needed to understand as well is that we're not in control of this. It's God's Spirit it is. And if we try and lock the Spirit into some kind of rule that this is how it has to work, we're going to have problems with that. Because the Spirit doesn't work that way. We can't control Him. But we know He's very, very much at work in our lives. The other interesting thing on this particular passage is it's kind of a play on words. It talks about the Spirit and then compares it with the wind. In the Greek, the word's the same word. The Greek uses the word wind for the Spirit of God. Because it's kind of invisible, but it moves about and it's very, very powerful. And so that's that kind of a play on there. And so Nicodemus says, how can these things be? What's going on here? How can these things be? And Jesus answered him and said, are you the teacher of Israel and don't understand these things? Then he says something that we need to pay attention here. Truly, truly, I say to you. And whenever you see those words, truly, truly, or maybe in your Bible, the old King James says, verily, verily, I say unto you. That word is a word that was really taken right from Hebrew directly into our Bibles. It's the word amen. Basically, what they're saying here is amen, amen. Whenever you hear that, pay real, real close attention. That's like, listen up. This is important. Whenever Jesus says that, he means that something very, very important. We need to pay very close attention to that. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. A couple of things we want to look at here. The first thing is, who's this we stuff? He says, we speak of things we know and things we have seen. Well, perhaps, although in this encounter, they weren't in the room with him there. Yeah.
What about when the nurse says, how are we today? Mm-hmm. When a nurse says, how are we
today? Well, yeah, sometimes, you know, like kings do that too. They use the royal we and say we when they're speaking just to themselves. Who might... Yeah, I think that's a good picture, or maybe even the Spirit, too, with him. So, yeah, no, Jesus is really talking in this one. Yeah, it's probably his Father speaking through him. You know, remember, God is a Trinity. There's three in one being. We can't really understand. That's one of the mysteries that we have. We don't understand how there can be three in one, yet distinctly different, yet altogether God. And so he's speaking of... We, in that sense, I believe, between the Father and the Spirit, they know what they've seen. And Jesus will amplify this a little bit. Lane?
Yeah, is there any way to draw a definitive conclusion of a statement like that from reading the Scripture?
No, there really isn't. Scripture doesn't really tell us who the we is. It's, people have had different ideas on what that might be. Later on in the book of John, Jesus talks about other people who testify with him. And he speaks of the Father there. He speaks of Scripture itself testifying to his validity. He speaks of the Holy Spirit. He speaks also of John the Baptist, of speaking of him. So we have other pictures there that Scripture tell us, but this specific one, no, we don't. So it's just kind of conjecture, really. But it does use we there, and so we have to think about that a little bit. Rick? Mm-hmm. Very good, yes. Yes.
I asked Andy one Sunday about this Trinity, and I told him that that my thinking was correct, that I view the Trinity sort of like water. Like God was the water, the Holy Spirit could be like the vapors of water, and that Jesus could be like the frozen part of the water. I mean, it's all water, it's all one entity.
Okay, that's one way of looking at it. You know, we can't really make an earthly picture of what that looks like because it's a spiritual thing. And you know, we just can't wrap our minds around that completely to resolve it. But that's a good way of looking at it, I think. The other thing I wanted to look at in this particular one, it talks about testifying or testimony. What does it mean? You know, you've seen a lot of courtroom dramas, I'm sure, on TV. What do people do when they testify in the court? Oh, wow. That they do sometimes. What are you supposed to do? Tell the truth. About what? Tell what you saw. Yeah, you're supposed to tell what you saw. Our testimony is the most powerful thing that we have because it's what we saw. It's what we've experienced. You know, people can argue all day long with you concerning your doctrine, you know, what you think about God or what you think about Jesus or even what you think about life and anything. But they can't argue with your testimony. Because this is what has happened to you. And this is the most powerful thing, I think, in terms of witnessing to this world around us who doesn't understand a lot of this at all. But they do see your life, and they do want to know what happened to you. So Jesus is giving his testimony here all the way through his life. He's saying not just what has happened to me, but he's telling us about life in general. This is what life is all about. This is where it comes from, and this is what's going to happen. That was his testimony. It's everything that he did. So remember that when you're speaking with people, you don't have to convince them of things. Share your testimony. Tell them what happened to you and what God has done in your life. So then Jesus says, if I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Then he says, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Here he's kind of really saying, anybody who tells you about what goes on in heaven, don't really pay attention to him. There's only one person that can tell you about heaven, and that's somebody who's been there, who's been in the presence of God. They can tell you about heaven. And then he makes reference then to this term called the Son of Man. Does anybody know where that comes from? The Son of Man? Beg your pardon?
Isn't that Jesus?
That's Jesus himself. He calls himself the Son of Man. But it makes a reference back into the Old Testament again. This actually comes from the book of Daniel. There's some prophecies there. And he says, I'm that person. I am the Son of Man. I'm the one who Daniel was talking about, when he gave us his prophecy. Jesus in general uses two terms for himself that kind of reflects what Mark was talking about earlier. He talks about himself as being the Son of God and the Son of Man. Those are his two natures that he has concurrently. He's all God and he's all man. Again, that's one of those things I don't understand at all. How can it be two different things all at once like that? Completely God, completely man. I don't know. But he is. And we can relate to him that way. Then he gives us this strange image, a strange picture in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Does anybody know where that comes from? Lane?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. Let me read the actual account of that, and we'll see what's going on. It's from the book of Numbers, chapter 21. It says, then they set out. By the way, this is very, very late in the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. They're getting pretty close to coming up to the land now. So they've been there for a long time. Listen to what they say. It says, then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. You ever get impatient? Not me. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food. There's no water. We hate this miserable food. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived.
What chapter is that?
That's in chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. One of the important things about the Old Testament is that there's a whole bunch of pictures that God gave the nation of Israel, and really for us, to kind of show them what Jesus was going to be like. And this is one of those neat, neat, neat pictures. And we're going to kind of take a look at more of what this means here shortly. But in general, say the whole book of John is about people believing in Jesus. That's what he wants us to learn from that. And in this particular instance, he used this bronze serpent for the people that were bitten by the snakes who were going to die. If they had enough faith to look at this serpent up here on the pole, they would live. Do you remember any other serpents in the Bible, in the Old Testament? Yeah. In the Garden of Eden, remember that serpent? What do you think that serpent represented?
Satan.
Yeah, Satan, evil, and sin. Basically, that picture was the sins of the people that were put up in that pole. In the same way, Jesus up on the cross took our sins in him to pay the penalty for us. So this was a picture given a long, long time ago of what that was going to look like. But they had to believe. They said, I don't believe any of that stuff. What would happen to that person? Dead. Gone. But if they believed and looked, they had life that came back to them. Yes. You know, the snake didn't talk very much, did it? Not in that sense.
Just look, and you will be saved. And now in this situation,
look at him. And we'll see there's a lot of references, again, in the book of John to belief. And we'll take a look at a few of those in a minute. I did want to call your attention to something at the end of the book of John. Because this is kind of the theme, really, of the whole book of John, and it's found in John 20:30. It says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in His name." As we go through the study of the book of John here, look for that over and over, because it's trying to get us really to believe in Him so that we would find life. Lane? Oh, you're absolutely right. Yeah, that picture of turning, you know, that's what repentance means, by the way. It means, I'm going in this direction. When I repent, I turn around and go back to God. That's what repentance means. It means turning away from the direction I'm going and going back to Him. Danny?
Yeah,
that's good, yeah. Repentance needs to be really a daily thing, doesn't it? We need to start off that way, turning around, going back to Him. I don't know about you, but it's very, very easy for me to wander off going in the other direction. I get attracted by these flashy things in life, but they don't seem very flashy after I've gotten a hold of them. They seem pretty fatal, so I need to turn around. How many people have watched football on TV? Shame, shame, no, no. What is the verse that always shows up behind the goalposts? John 3:16. That's probably the most widely known verse of the Bible by everybody. And that's where it shows up now, because he's going to be talking more about life. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The term there, it says, so loved, means really in this manner. It says, God, this is the way God shows us that He loves us. He gave His Son for us. That whoever believes in Him, what does it mean to believe in Him? Do we believe that Jesus existed? He was some guy that lived a couple thousand years ago? Is that what it means? What do you think it means?
To believe in His Spirit.
To believe in His Spirit. What does that mean?
I don't know, but I'm learning.
Okay.
To be part of, be wanted, as a father.
Okay, so part of it means to believe that He's our Father or our Lord. Okay. Okay, so faith means that, you know, if I see them, it's not faith anymore because I know that they're there. Yes?
First word that comes to my mind is trust.
Okay, trust is a real good one.
Spirit.
I like trust.
Spirit.
Okay, we're trusting in Spirit. That's something that we can't see.
Exactly.
Aaron?
Kind of like, you know, I'm an addict.
So, yeah, all these things really involve trust. Yes? Yeah, it isn't just I believe in that, it's going to occur. You have to do something about it, don't you? You have to act on that thought. Lane? Yeah.
I really appreciate that.
Yeah. And actually the Greek term for belief and faith are really the same root word. And so the Greeks didn't have the idea that I can believe something in my head and not act on that. That didn't make any sense to them. It really shouldn't make any sense to us. If I say I believe in something, I should be acting on that. Well, they come from the same root. They're slightly different in terms of their intent. I don't recall right offhand, but it's the same idea, same thought. There's always action associated with it, with both of the terms. It's not like in English where belief can just be an intellectual assent to something. Yes?
Yeah, I used to believe in, when I was watching TV, I used to believe in science fiction, horror. I believe in true stories.
He saved him. He's more powerful, isn't he?
Yeah.
That's a good way to be able to trust. Yes. That's right. Yeah, that's kind of a good way to look at it. The obedience is part of the acting out of what we actually believe in, isn't it? That's a very, very important aspect of that. Andy?
Yeah, I think, somebody says, do you have faith in an elevator? Right. Do you believe this elevator works? You can intellectually say, yeah, I believe it works, but you don't really have faith until you step inside and actively trust it. If you say,
one of the other aspects of faith that's very important is really the object of the faith. And a lot of the reason that we study the Bible, and particularly in the book of John, is we want to learn really, is this faith in Jesus really trustworthy? Why should I trust him? You know, if I were to come up to you and say, I can save you forever, just give me all your money and I'll make sure it happens. What would you think about that? It's because of my character, of who I am. I don't have the power to do that. Why should we believe in Jesus? Because we've got proof that he can do that.
Well, I have a good question.
Yes?
I've been asked, do you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's easy to get confused about that, and it's hard to reconcile how that all fits together. And every one of us, you know, I mentioned earlier, right at the start of this, that I'm just a toddler. My name's Bill the Toddler. I'm just kind of stumbling around through life because I don't understand all this stuff. This whole idea of having being born again says that we start out, every single one of us, as babies, little tiny, tiny babies. We don't really understand how the spiritual life works. You know, we kind of assume that because we're growing up, that we should make this transition from being life in the flesh to life in the spirit should just happen and we have it all together. But it doesn't work that way. It takes a whole lifetime from the start of our birth, beginning to trust Christ, let the Spirit work through us and to change us. It's being obedient and responding to what the Spirit is trying to do within us. It's studying so we learn more about who this person Jesus is, who our Father is, what's it's all about. It's not surprising that Nicodemus was confused by all of this. It's not surprising at all. He had to be born again himself. He had to move from this strictly physical fleshly realm into the spiritual realm and having a new life. And he had to start all over again. We also start all over again. Yes? No, our nature, and actually we won't have time today to get in that, but that'll probably come up more next week, that whole idea of how that all works out. But our sins are our own. Now, God can use our sins to make changes in our lives. He can bring good things out of the bad. You know, the story of Joseph in the Old Testament is a beautiful picture of how that works. But our sins are ours. He's just able to use the good and evil in the world to bring about His purpose in our lives. He may use the sin in our own lives to get our attention to the consequences of that sin. He often is very, very good about doing that. But He isn't the one that causes the sin. That's our decision. Yes? Scripture doesn't really say anything about Nicodemus and children and things like that. So the next reference we have to Nicodemus is really at the end of Jesus' life. He, along with Joseph of Arimathea. So we're not really told anything more much about Nicodemus here. But I think the picture is real clear. Later on, Jesus will talk about light and the drawing of people out of the darkness to the light. And to me, that's a beautiful picture of the story of Nicodemus. When did he come to Jesus? At night, when it was dark. That's a picture of him coming out of that spiritual darkness to the light, who is Jesus, I think. Well, that's about all the time we have today. If any of you have questions, you can talk to me afterwards. But let me pray for us. Dear Lord, sometimes your word are really hard for us to understand, and we're just all kind of babes here. We have so much to learn, and we were so confused a lot of the time. I just pray that your Spirit would help us to see more of who you are, your tremendous love for us, and to see the tremendous price you paid because of our disobedience and our own sin. Lord, we just thank you so much for your work on the cross and the work you've done for us. Just help us, Lord, to continue our growth.